Thank you, Todd. If you have a Bible, open to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's actually, let's see, your what page is 656 in the Black Bible in your pews. And we're just going to start here. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. This is Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. He's speaking, or God is speaking through him to the Israelites. So verse 10, it says this, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." It's just interesting. You almost never hear that verse in context that God's actually speaking that to Israelites. He's not actually speaking that to you personally. I mean, you could take it that way, but it's like actually about a people that God is trying to bring into relationship with him. "I know the plans I have for you, Israel," and we think thus the church through Israel, "plans for a welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Then he goes on, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you." Listen to that promise. When I gather you together, when you're unified with me and you believe, I'll actually bring you together and I'll come. I'll actually show up when you pray to me and I will hear you. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I've sent you in exile." Fascinating text there about the promises of God when we return to him and when we pray, when we seek him. And just this morning, I'm going to give a brief kind of intro, and Billy's going to actually come up and talk about missional communities and what we're doing this fall and how that's, we've got a few shifts, and I'm going to describe kind of how those shifts came about a little bit, about why I did a little bit last week. We talked about, if you don't know, I was on sabbatical for the summer and was out, and last week I shared just kind of what God had spoken to me and what he was doing in my heart and how I felt like that connected to our church. And last week we talked about a life in pursuit of God's presence, God's purity, and God's power. Like, what would it look like for an entire community to take kind of this mantle of pursuing Jesus, to seek him with all of our hearts so that we would find him, he would find us, and so that he could do the kinds of things in our lives, in our church, in our city that he talks about here in Jeremiah 29. What does it look like for us to cultivate like a holy desperation to know God, to know him in his presence and power? And here's what I was convinced of, and I'll hit this a little bit later as well. It's just how much Christians are leaving on the table with God. Day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. How much we're leaving on the table with God that he's actually promised us that we're not receiving due to our lack of pursuit. And we talked last week about petition and prayer, and I love the fact that it's like, this quote, and I can't remember, I'll have to look it up this week, the quote that says, "Love loves to be asked," right? It's like, if you have children, as a parent, you love your children to come and ask you. I mean, now, at the 50th time, maybe you start to get annoyed a little bit, but like, we have to picture God as like a loving parent who loves to be asked. When you love someone, you love for them to ask you to do things for them because you're glad to do it because it's an overflow of love. And so love loves to be asked, and we have to think about like what is on the table that God's promised us that's possible in this world that we're just not seeing because we're not seeking, right? And so many times we think that somehow God's absent or God's not willing, and God's like, it's not that I'm not willing, it's just that you won't take your hands off the problem long enough for me to work. And if I did it while your hands were still on it, you'd think it was you, and so I'm waiting, right? Like the song said, all I did was praise, all I did was worship, all I did was bow down, God, and you were my great defender. You went to war before I even knew you were gone. I didn't realize you'd gotten up in the middle of the night and you went forward out into battle and I was sleeping. God's like, I'm working even while you're sleeping. That's why you can take a Sabbath. You can take a whole day to rest because God's like, listen, I never stop working. You get to rest. Don't think about anything. Don't try any harder. Don't work any harder. Don't worry at all. Just rest because I'm at work. Scripture is full of like promises of these incredible things that God promises to do if we'll simply repent and return to him and seek him with our whole hearts. And I say this because I think God wants to do this in our generation, because I think if we'll see like really clearly the generation that we're living in a lost generation. So if you've read anything about the stats around church and Christianity and Western culture, both in Europe and America, I mean, they're on a steep decline. Have you read, probably anybody heard of the nuns? Anybody read about that? The nuns of the culture, that they have no religious affiliation, they have no church, they have no faith. They're just like, I'm spiritual but not religious, but I don't go to church, I don't believe in like Jesus in that way. He sounds like a good guy. But there's this rise of the nuns, and it reminds, I think, us, if we read about Joshua, it says, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land and each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So there's this generation who had seen God act and God do these incredible things, and they lived out their lives in faithfulness. But then what happened? They passed away. I was listening to a sermon this last week, and he says, you can pass down morality to your kids, you can pass down wisdom to these kindergartners, but you cannot pass down the Holy Spirit. Our children have to encounter Jesus for themselves and come into a relationship with him. We can't push that on to them. We can try to guide, we can be there, but at some point they're going to have to encounter Jesus. And in this generation, it says that they had outlived, they passed away. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And it's interesting, I don't know if you guys are in this position, but all of my grandparents have been buried. And so it's this really interesting thing where this kind of covering over our family is gone, and now it's my parents are the oldest ones. I turned 40 this week, so I'm a grown man. I'm 40. A real adult. I have the injury this week to prove that I'm old. But it's just like, and it's interesting, at each funeral, it just felt like this thing, like this, I was watching this be described. It was like this generation who knew the Lord and had seen the great things he had done, they're all passing away. And there's this picture in my mind of who's taking up the mantle. So my grandparents were prayer warriors. Like, they prayed about everything. That's all they did. They were poor. They had nothing else. All they had was Jesus and his promises that he would provide. And it's just been on my heart. Who's taking that up? Who in our generation is going to be a prayer warrior? Who's going to be like, I spend hours on my knees praying for my neighbors, praying for my family, praying for my kids, praying for our city. I'm not just going out there and doing a bunch of work asking God to bless it. I'm actually spending time in that. Who's taking that mantle? But it says after this, they didn't know those things. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. So it's basically this thing where this generation has forgotten about God, and I think we could say that, right? And I'm not talking about things that most religious people or cultural Christians in our city would say. These are the marks of why society is going downhill, and it's because of this political party or this thing. I'm talking about the awareness of God in our city. Like, where's the awareness of God, of his majesty, his righteousness, his holiness, his desire to know every human being personally, his desire to lift up the poor, to just radically deliver and save and heal and restore people? Where is that? I don't think it's here. I think we're living in the midst of a generation who is being lost. And so then for the generation who's there and recognizes it, you have a choice, right? You have a choice to either ride the wave of culture all the way down. Right, we talked about last week a quote of one of our friends that said, you know, if we don't find new ways to seek God in this generation, all we'll do is manage the decline of the Western church. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to just ride the wave of Western culture and Christianity all the way to the bottom and just say, well, it was inevitable, right? It was just going to happen. It's God's judgment. In the Old Testament, what happens is God sends people into the midst who cry out. And God sends revival. He sends renewal. He raises up a new generation to seek him in fresh and new ways, with fresh faith, fresh eyes, fresh energy. And I think that's what our church is like. I want to call us to, is to say, we don't want to just lose this generation and let it go and just say, oh, they're going to get what they deserve. They're worshiping the Baals. They've forsaken God, blah, 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 all this stuff. The city's going downhill. We're like, no. We want to stand in the middle of all of that and cry out to God for his presence and his power to change things in ways that we would never even imagine, and in ways that it would actually, we would have to stand around and say, that was God. And everybody around us would have to just look around and go like, I don't know how that happened. It just changed, right? And there's so many things that I know is on our hearts that's what we want, right? So the question is, will there be a group in the midst of this generation that will do that, that will repent and return and cry out to God for his purposes? So that's what I think I've been asked to do in my own personal life, and I think God's calling our church to do, which is to make room in our lives for God's presence and his power to pour out. So you have to realize all the things that are on your heart for the world, for everyone, for someone to come to know Jesus, for justice to be done in our city, for education to change, for the prisons to empty, for all this stuff that's on your heart isn't even an ounce of what's on God's heart. How much you care about those things doesn't even scratch the surface of God's desperation for someone sitting in the county jail today with no hope, no family, no thought of release. Like we think about it for a second and we get tinged. And I mean, God is never sleeping, never tiring, always working, always waiting for someone to join him in this work of just asking him to move, right? And I think we have to realize we're in a generation where people aren't seeking God. They're not coming to the church for answers. They're not looking to their Christian neighbors for hope, right? It's just not happening. In this generation, I think better evangelistic strategies won't work. Trying old strategies isn't going to work. Well, maybe we could get another Billy Graham crusade. Maybe we could do another revival. Maybe we could do this or that. And I think what we have to say is, like, what are the new wine? What's the new wine for this generation? What's God want to do new here that he's never done before? And what are the new wine skins, right, that will actually be able to contain the power and the ways that God wants to wake people up? Love this, read this morning in the Word. It says, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath against all who forsake him. The hand of our God, the hand of God wants to rest on this church as we seek him in radically new, fresh, powerful ways. He actually wanted, and it says that about the book of Acts, says the hand of God was on them, which means like the power of God, his work. And so my heart's just been so lit on fire for this. And just this last week, just a personal testimony, Annie and I had just the most miraculous answer to prayer this last week. I mean, it was just literally something that only God could have done. And it was clear that it wasn't the work of anybody else. It wasn't our work. It wasn't anybody else's work. It was God radically showing up and changing something. But the trigger was, we were here Saturday night, and I was preparing my sermon. We were just talking, and we were just kind of burdened. And Annie, and I love Annie, she's not, I'm the pastor, and this is what happens to pastors, you guys. You think we're really spiritual, but not always, right? So Annie goes, why don't we pray? Let's just pray about it. And I was like, okay, let's pray. And she's like, why don't we just get on our knees? And so we just got on our knees in the office back there, and we just poured out our hearts to God. God, we can't do this. We can't change this. We don't know what to do. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough. We can't. It's like only you can do these kind of things that we want. And literally the next morning, a breakthrough happened. It's the crazy, but it was just like, we just took the time, like turn off the TV, stop Netflix, get off your phone and get on your knees and cry out to God for him to work. That's the call. And as we were processing kind of this week, she just said it. She goes, I just wonder how much God's wanting to do in our midst that we aren't seeing because we aren't praying. We aren't seeking. How much more does God want to do in our midst that we just can't really see? And so God desires prayer and worship to be our first pursuit rather than our last resort, right? Like prayer is not a last resort after you've moved every little piece around, you've controlled everything you've done, you've used every bit of power, money, influence, creativity, you know, intellectual work. It's not that. It's the first pursuit. And last week I used a Richard Foster quote that says, real prayer comes not from gritting your teeth, but from falling in love. And that's the thing. If I sat down with a husband and we talked about their relationship with their wife, and he would just say, oh, I love my wife. And I asked, well, how are you pursuing her? And he's just like, well, I don't. We don't really spend time together. I don't ask her about her day. I don't really care what's going on at home or at her work. I don't, you know what I mean? But I love her. It would be like this thing where you probably wouldn't maybe question the deep reality of love, but you would question whether that woman felt loved by him, right? You would say, I wonder, I know you're saying you love her, but your actions declare a completely different reality. And I wonder if it's not the same with God, where we're like, I love God. I love Jesus. And God's like, man, I don't, I haven't seen you in a while. we haven't had any time together. Like, I'm watching, I'm here, I'm showing up, and you're not here. And so I think it's this thing that the Lord's made clear, like, for us to, like, just press in to, like, loving God. And we talked about last week, where it says the Father, his eyes, God's eyes, roam the earth looking for those who are faithful to him so that he can strengthen them. And so our goal in pursuing him is literally like setting up like a signal fire to God, going like, hey, us. Like, if you're looking for someone to pour out your power on here, this church, this people, our lives, like, we're ready. We want it. And just kind of keep lighting that fire until it happens. And so the Lord's kind of made it clear to me that as a church, we're not to move forward on anything new until that becomes our ultimate desire. Until as a church, we can collectively say, we're pursuing God at such an intensity, with such intentionality, that we're actually hearing from him about what our church is supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. And then I talked about last week. So here's the key, guys. This is so important. Is Paul says this. He says, I'll boast in my weaknesses and I am content in them so that the power of Christ would rest on me. He's like, I'm content to be weak. If you go backward, he would talk about, I came to you not with wise words or eloquent speech, but in weakness, preaching only the cross so that your faith would rest on Christ, not on me. So what we want in our church is we want the faith of you guys to never rest on me or any other leader, but to rest on Jesus. He's leading this church. If I'll make room and I'll get out of the way and the other pastors and all the leaders, if we'll just make room, he will lead the church. He will. And then we're just responding in obedience to him. But it has to be, there has to be like a context and an environment cultivated for that to happen. Otherwise, we'll just get in the way with our opinions and our ideas and our strategies and our preferences. And what the Lord told me coming back was just like, hey, if you would just get out of the way, if you just stop, like, I'll do some stuff that will blow your mind if you'll just be there. Just be available. Just pursue me. And this morning, that Psalm 24 is like, lift up the gates. If you'll just use worship and prayer to lift the gates up, the King of Glory will come in, and he'll do that. So with that, I just think there's some things that we've just been speaking about reordering some things, making room for God to work. And part of that's here on Sundays, like, we don't want church at Skyline just to be a box you check to come and see your friends and have good coffee and sing some songs, hear a worship song, you know, hear a sermon, take communion, go home. We want this to be the place that week after week you encounter the real presence of God, like face to face. So he promised Moses, I will meet you in the tent of meeting. He promised Solomon, I will meet you in the temple. He promised the church, now you're the temple. I will meet you when you gather. I will, if you'll be open. If you'll open your heart. So Sundays, we want more room for the Holy Spirit. We want more room for prayer. We want more room for people to encounter God, for people to minister to each other. So you walk away not just saying, that was a good sermon, I really like Jonathan, but like, man, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning, and I have clear, like, marching orders this week about what I'm supposed to do, about where I'm supposed to go, about who I am in Jesus. It was just so clear this morning that he knows me and he loves me, he's pursuing me, that he desires my heart. So the next thing we talked about was how to kind of structure our midweek community so that we're doing this together. And Billy has been leading our missional communities. And so as we talked and as Billy prayed, even separate from me, he's kind of been working through this thing about how do we focus these communities during the week to not just be Bible studies, to not just be dinner around the table, but to be a pursuit of the Holy Spirit's work in our midst? How do we listen together to the Holy Spirit? How do we make disciples who actually are pursuing Jesus, like, fervently listening to his voice and just going and doing whatever he says? So Billy's going to come up and share that. And so give him a big hand clap. Come on. There we go. Yeah.
So one of the things we're going to do at Skyline is we're going to have two long sermons every Sunday. That's the new thing we're going to do here. So just get ready. Actually, all I want to do is just to say that you were made for this. This is not something that you have to work for. 4 years ago, I spoke at a camp, a Skyline retreat. Does anybody remember that in Broken Bow? Who was there for that? It's quite a few of you. Well, at that retreat, I brought up an illustration that I knew that we needed to talk about today. because I don't want to just talk about strategies and plans. Like Jonathan said, this is about Jesus. This is about him moving. This is about his heart. And because of him, who we are and what we do. So the illustration revolves around this thing. And let's be honest. I need anyone that likes what this is, fruitcake, to raise your hand. It's okay. Don't feel bad about it. There's a few of you. So this fruitcake, I'm so thankful for my grandmother. My grandmother actually prayed me into the kingdom. Like, she was the godliest woman that I've ever met, almost, next to my wife. And it's interesting how many women have changed the course of men. And even Paul says that about 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, about how Timothy was actually transformed by his grandmother. But the same's true for my grandmother, godly woman, pulled me down on my knees to pray for me. But unfortunately, on this side of heaven, Mimi, my grandmother, wasn't perfect. She made fruitcake. And my mom made me eat fruitcake, and I would sit at the table and just dread it. I mean, those things that are in fruitcake, just literally thinking about it right now makes me gag. But she made me eat it, and sure enough, as soon as I ate it, I threw up on the table. And I go, see, Mom? Told you. Though the thing about fruitcake is, if you would just take out those fruity things and put like apple and cinnamon, I mean, that's one way that I could eat it. But of course, it wouldn't be fruitcake. It'd be apple pie. But the other way that I could actually like fruitcake is if those of you who have lost your mind and like fruitcake, raised your hand, if you gave me your tongue and we actually had a tongue transplant. Like, I had your tongue that loves fruitcake. If you'll turn to Ezekiel 36, I believe this is the point I'm trying to make. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, it says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, it'd be good if I gave that to you. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Unfortunately for the Israelites, Ezekiel wasn't talking to them. He was actually prophesying about you. Because of Jesus, when we accept Jesus, Jesus gives us a new heart. So I just want to remind you of a few things very quickly. That when we, as Christ followers, trust Christ, he gives us a new heart. And he gives us a new heart because he puts the Holy Spirit in us. And this Holy Spirit does so many amazing things, but one of them, he calls us to follow Jesus. He gives us this passion. And today, we're talking about how do we live around the passion of Jesus? How do we actually follow him? And we're assembled today because of him. It's because of Jesus. Everything should be him. It's what Jonathan is saying. It's not about him. It's not because of him. It is him. It's Jesus. He doesn't condemn us and make us feel guilty when we don't love him or pursue him, which is amazing. He simply continues to pursue us and realizes that we will eventually come to him. We can't fake him out. We can't plan, strategize, build these structures that will actually cause us to follow him. We can't even love him first because he loved us first. He gave us his only son. Would you give your only son for yourself? But he gave his son. And because of that moment of dying on the cross, being buried and raising again, we were given, those of us in this room who have trusted him, we were given a relationship with him. We were given forgiveness of sins, and we were given the Holy Spirit so that we could live in passionate love with Christ. The Spirit of the living God comes to live within us. It says in Romans 8, 9, every believer, we have the Spirit of God. The power comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We can't, like, put together the right plan and strategy. It actually, there's no question we have power, but we cannot call this our power. It's the power of God. John 16, 14 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare these things to you. And he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify God. The Holy Spirit is continually bringing glory to God through us. So I just want to say that when we trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came into us. He came into our life, and he gave us his Spirit, which is a new spirit, but he also gave us a new disposition. We actually long, all of us in this room who love Jesus, we long to do his will. There's fruitcake. That actual heart of flesh, that malleable, loving, like, heart-shaped vacuum thing that's in you, it is real, and it longs to follow Jesus. It longs to do his will. Before you were a Christian, you didn't have this heart, but when you trusted Christ, he gave you a new heart. And you know what he did? He turned the have-tos into want-tos. So you want to follow Jesus. It's in there. You're longing to, and that's why you're here. I'm not questioning that. But you want to actually surrender it all to him because of this new heart and because of the Holy Spirit actually pursuing you. So when you hear words like this, which we speak about almost every quarter, because this is the mission that we want to, when we hear Jesus say, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When he says, go and make disciples and baptize them. We actually, our ears are tickled, but we actually, it's more than that. We want to actually do something about it. So, like Jonathan said, we want to be around others. We want to bring each other together. We want to be about pursuing people that want to abide in Christ and do it together and leave room for the Holy Spirit. We want to actually release the heart that's in us. So, in a couple of weeks, we'll come together each first Wednesday of September, October, and November. We'll meet in Edmond, and we'll meet here. And we're doing what's called a missional community, and I want you to try to not erase what we've done, because since the 4 years that we had that camp, to watch Skyline where it is today, the people of this church longing to run after him. But I just want you to think differently about what missional community is. A missional community is actually a gathering of Christians who will meet once a month, will live like sent people. We'll pray together, we'll worship, we'll share what the Holy Spirit is doing in and around us, and we'll ask him to work through us. We'll share testimonies of what the Holy Spirit is doing. So, in Edmond, we'll have one. Because I don't know if there, almost half of the people that come to this church drive down from Edmond. So in the midweek, they won't have to come all the way down here. They'll actually be able to gather there. We're going to meet at Wings. It's a part of our support of this incredible ministry. They have an event center that we'll be using. And then we'll also be meeting down here for Oklahoma City. We'll be meeting in this church as of right now. We've got some amazing leaders. You guys know that already, that are actually going to be running these things. But I want you to invite your neighbors. I want you to invite your coworkers, your friends. I know for me, I need like a third space. They won't come here on Sunday, but they may come to be a part of a group of people who actually are released to do God's will. So, for those of you who are new to Skyline, and you're not in a group, never been in a group, this is the place to meet new people. This is the place to find a group that will actually run alongside you and help you grow and actually challenge you to release your own heart for Christ. And so, I'm going to move past that. I just want to close with these words. We'll have plenty of information about these missional communities. We'll have plenty of information about how you can progress from a missional community to a smaller group. But the reality is we just need to assemble together and do what our hearts long to do, and that is to bring glory to God, to release his power in us by being together. I love John, you know, this verse in John where it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus is screaming in this amazing place where they're actually celebrating the religion, the Jewish religion. And the rabbi squats down to actually cause everyone to be quiet. And then there's Jesus in the back. Everybody's quiet. And Jesus screams, "If you're thirsty, for those of you who are thirsty, come to me. And the promise is rivers of living water will flow." In Kyrgyzstan, they have all of these floodgates that hold back the water into the fields. They're these old wooden floodgates. And they, for some reason, we've been given this heart, but all of us, we have competing passions that cause us not to allow the floodgates up, to not allow the Holy Spirit to flow. Your first step is really to come together with other people that long to do this. And so we are trying to create the space, and I hope you'll join us. I just want to ask you, are there floodgates? And if there are, what are they? And then I want to ask you to just release it. Let the Spirit of God flow through you. So sit for just a minute. And I just in the quietness of your own seat, just actually ask God, are there floodgates? I know you've given me this heart that's new and it longs to do your will. You've given me the Holy Spirit who wants to glorify you, God. What is competing in me, Lord, to keep me from really, truly going for it, allowing your Spirit to flow? So take just a moment and do that.
As you're doing that, I'm going to just invite the worship team to come back up as we kind of wrap up service. It's interesting, Billy used that term before service. He said, "This is what I'm going to ask people to pray over." And I said, "That's the verse God gave me before was lift up the gates." It's like, this is the way God works. Like he's aiming us this morning in our prayer towards something. And so one of the things we've just been saying is like the Holy Spirit's going to speak to the church, not just to me, not just to Billy, but to everyone. And so as you've been like kind of processing that and you're saying, hey, maybe the floodgate in my life or maybe it's the floodgate in our church, like whatever it is, I want to spend, before we go to communion, I just want to spend some time in prayer together. And I just want, if you guys would just stand to your feet. And I'll just kind of set up the time just real quick. I just want you to grab two or three people around you, and I just want you to pray in this direction. Pray like whatever it was that you felt like in your heart, this is the floodgate that I sense, or maybe it's just in general, whatever it is. Just get together with a small group of people and pray with them. Pray for our church. Like pray that God would release that living water into our church, not just so that we can have fun times together, but so that God could sweep us up into a work of his Spirit, his power, and so that our city, right, so that your neighbors, so that your family members, so that your friends could actually sense the power of God and might start to just, something just starts to change. And so I'm going to do that. We want to do that. And then once you're done praying, you can feel free to take communion. There's communion stations in the front. There's some in the back. There's a gluten-free station and back to, in the back. You would be your left, back left. So I'm going to pray real quick. And just when I'm done, just grab two or three people. If you're new and you're like, I don't know anybody, either grab them and pull them in, or just pray by yourself. That's cool too. But I would just love to fill this sanctuary just for a few moments before we take communion with prayer, with us asking God to move. So God, would you just open the gates? Would you lift up those ancient doors, God? Would you take our prayers and just open the floodgates, God, that your living water would come in? God, would you inspire us even now, God, to pray prayers of faith, Lord, together in Jesus' name. Amen. So just gather three or four people around you, a small group. Just spend some time in prayer, asking God to show up. And then when you're done, go ahead and grab communion together, and we're just going to worship for a little bit.